The book of Genesis, the first book. And we'll continue on as we have been doing the last month or so. As we go through the book of Genesis, it's a very important foundational book for all of life, for understanding of the universe and of understanding our own particular lives and what's going on around us and within us, for that matter. Just follow along as I read verses 1 through 9, chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, and we ask you to take the truth that's here and make it live within us. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will awaken our hearts to receive the truth from you. And every one of us here is in a different place in our understanding. Every one of us here is in a different place of need. And we ask you that your Spirit would take this eternal truth and apply it to each person as is relevant and as is needed for the moment. We thank you that you're able to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Bob spoke on the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. And we are still experiencing the outworking of those consequences with the conflict between male and female and family relationships, the conflict that there is man against nature, and the consequences of death, the consequences of man seeking to hide from God, and yet the need to cover his guilt. And the consequence, the ultimate wonderful consequence of God providing the covering, the way of escape, the redemption through Jesus Christ. But now we come to chapter 4. And this is when the picture starts getting really nasty. The story really turns ugly now. Paradise has been lost. The stage has been set for life after sin has entered the world. We come to this story of the first family. The first family of all first families. This is one of the classic stories that practically everybody knows about. At least that last phrase in verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But this is a story that shows us the awful and the immediate effects of sin on the human race. There's not a heartbeat from the time the chapter 3 closes and we're entered right into this story of the murder between two brothers. It's not that it took a long time for sin to show its ugly face. It happened right away. The very first family. This is a tragic story. And yet it's one that's repeated in every culture through all ages. And that's why we can relate to it. Because we read the story of Cain and Abel and we're reading something about ourselves. And instinctively we know that. We don't like it. We're sort of this, there's this attraction to it, this magnetism about it, because somehow it reflects us. Think back with me to what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to have a baby. They had never seen one before. Incredible, right? You think you delighted in your little kid. Can you imagine? They had never seen a baby. They had never seen what a baby does. They had never seen a baby crawl. They didn't know what a baby was going to do when it walked. How was it going to get from crawling to walking? How was it going to learn how to talk? They had never seen that happen. Can you imagine the excitement? I wonder if they did anything else besides watch the baby. It's a good thing there was a lot of fruit trees around. They just must have just been, this kid talking about being the center of attention. I mean, this was the prince. He was the one that was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Eve, that in pain she would bear children, and that there was going to be the seed of the woman. She probably thought that this was it. This was the one who was going to crush the head of Satan, that was going to somehow maybe restore them back to paradise regained. She said, with the help of the Lord, I've been granted a man. This Cain was the apple of Adam and Eve's eye. I mean, talking about this, we're talking about an apple in the garden. Well, this was the apple outside the garden, and this was it. This kid was the top of the heap. First child, first son, the first seed, and maybe they thought the beginning of a whole new restoration to what they had lost. We don't know what they thought. But certainly it must have been mind-boggling. Now, undoubtedly, when the other children came along, Cain was still special. He was, because he was the first, and he had all that attention heaped upon him, undoubtedly Cain knew that he was special. And when Abel came along, we don't know if there were other children between Cain and Abel, but it doesn't really make any difference. But certainly, by the time the story unfolds, there were other children involved. There were daughters that weren't mentioned here. But certainly Cain was used to being the firstborn, used to having that special attention. Now we come to the sin that is the center of this story. On the surface of it, Cain's sin was the crime of murder, premeditated murder of his own brother. But below the surface, we understand that the reason for this murder was jealousy, something that virtually all of us in this room can identify with, I would guess. We may think ourselves not capable of murder, but this story clearly shows us that if we are capable of jealousy, we are capable of murder. The murder was simply the outward expression of that which was in the heart. And here we see the ugliness of sin, that it began in the heart, but it didn't stay there. And it was devastating in its effects. Cain was accustomed to being number one. He wasn't used to being bested by his little kid brother. He wasn't used to be shown up and to be overshadowed, to be approved, to have his brother approved of and not him. He was the one that was used to the praise and the affirmation from his parents. But here we see God accepting not only the offering that Abel gave, but he accepted Abel. And he not only rejected the offering that Cain gave, but he rejected Cain. Cain couldn't handle that. That was, from his point of view, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm the one that's number one here. I'm the one that's the preferred child. I'm used to being preferred. And what is going on here? And he didn't like it. He didn't like it at all. Cain had worked hard. Now, on the surface of it, it seems a lot harder to toil the soil and get a product out of it than it does to sit around and watch sheep. And maybe Cain thought, look at this, I'm sweating myself, I'm doing all this work, and this guy's out there sitting under the shade trees watching these sheep, and he brings, look at that, I do all this work, and I'm rejected, and he does nothing practically, and he's accepted. It's not fair. It's not right. But, you know, why should Cain be jealous? I thought he was offering a gift to God. I didn't think he was in competition with Abel. Was he? Wasn't this a transaction between him and the creator of all the universe? Wasn't this something between him and the Lord? So how was it that what happened to Abel becomes a stumbling block to Cain? This was supposed to be an expression of thanksgiving, an expression of consecration, of commitment to God. It wasn't a competition as to who could give the best offering. But somehow Cain, in his own mind, didn't see it that way. But the Lord tells him in verse 6, he says to Cain, why are you so angry? What's the big deal? Just, you know, why are you depressed? Just do the right thing. Just bring the right offering, do the right thing, and everything will be okay. Well, why was it that the Lord did reject Cain's offering? Was it because it wasn't a blood sacrifice? I don't think so. Later on, we read that under the Mosaic system, there were grain offerings that were prescribed. There was supposed to be an offering of grain. It wasn't the fact that it was a grain offering in and of itself that caused Cain's offering to be rejected, because it was supposed to be an expression of his love for God. It was supposed to be an expression of what he had done, the first fruits of his harvest. But it had something, I believe, to do with perhaps the quality of the offering that he was giving and the motive for which he was giving an offering. You know, it does say about Abel's offering that he brought the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. That is, it makes a point to say that Abel brought the best that he had. He was saying, God, I'm giving you my best. It doesn't say that about Cain's offering. He just says that he brought some fruit from the soil. Now, why was it that Cain's offering was rejected? Not only perhaps because he may have given sort of just the scrivvies of his produce, maybe just brought some offering, didn't really take much care in it, but that it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel offered his offering by faith. Apparently Cain did not. Apparently Cain's heart really wasn't in this offering. Perhaps he was going through the motions. Maybe, I don't know, but perhaps he was just following suit. Maybe Abel's idea was to offer up the offering, or maybe that was something that had happened before and Cain just went along with it. Maybe he just did it because other people were doing it, you know. And so he really wasn't doing it to the Lord. He wasn't doing it as an expression of his thanksgiving and of his commitment to God. He was doing it because that was expected of him. Or he didn't want Abel to look better or more spiritual than him. And so he went along and did it too. And so then when he was rebuffed, when he was rejected, he got all offended. Because he really wasn't thinking about giving an offering to the Lord. He was just doing it to be doing it. He wasn't really sincere in his desire to give to the Lord. In fact, we see that Cain really didn't have any regard or respect for God at all by his response to God's warning. Because when Cain becomes depressed, and that's what jealousy does, he turned it in, he didn't want to express it, and so he became depressed because he wasn't getting the kind of affirmation that he wanted, and his brother did, and so that jealousy was eating him up, and so he was depressed and downcast, and God comes to him, and he says to Cain, you know, to do the right thing, and then he says to him, because be careful. If you don't do what's right, this sin demon, and that the word apparently is a reference to sin is personified here. Sin is given the character of a person. Sin is crouching at the door. It's ready to pounce on you. Now, this is a pretty strong warning. There's an appeal from God. God is being merciful to Cain. He's reaching out to him. He didn't just say, hey, that's Cain's problem. He's got to deal with that. He comes to Cain. And he's appealing to Cain to do it right. So he's appealing to him to make a right offering, to change his heart, to repent, to have a right attitude, to do it from the sincerity of his faith. And he's warning him, if you don't, you're going to be, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. Danger lurks at the door. Instead of taking this to heart, the next thing we see Cain doing is inviting his brother out to the field. Premeditated murder. He didn't care what God said. He wasn't interested in having a right relationship with God. He wasn't interested in protecting himself from evil. He just bit right into it. He said, forget that. I'm angry, and I know what I got to do. You know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do, and I'm going to do what I got to do here. He didn't have any regard for God. His offering was simply a pretense. It was a religious expression trying to build himself up to look good or acceptable or like the other people. But his heart was far from God. And he proves it by his reaction to God's invitation to repent and his warning if he didn't. So Cain ignores God's plea to repent and resist the temptation and plans Abel's murder instead. Now, of course, after the murder takes place, there's got to be a cover-up. And so when God asked Cain, where's your brother? God knew where Abel was. But this was the opportunity for Cain to repent. And he lied. He knew exactly where Abel was. He had put him there. I don't know where he is. And not only did he lie, not only did he refuse to admit his guilt, but that refusal to admit his guilt led to a hardening of his heart, which is revealed in the question, am I my brother's keeper? Which being translated means, I don't know where he is, and I don't care. I couldn't care less where he is. Not my problem. So not only is he denying his guilt, he's now hardening his heart against God, refusing to repent. Always leads to the hardening of the heart, causing a person to become more and more insensitive to sin, and always leads to an I don't care attitude towards God's commands. Has to, because the guilt would be too great. There has to be a toughening of the position so that I am not convicted. And so I push it away. Who cares? Not my problem. And that I don't care attitude needs to be a real warning to us. And if that pops up into our head where we say, I don't care, when we hear the commands of God, then we can know that we are in rebellion. Because a person under the conviction of sin cares about what God says. Now, God wasn't fooled for a minute, wasn't caught off stride either. And immediately, God pronounces judgment. He doesn't buy this thing at all. He knew exactly what was going on here. And so he wasted no time in exposing Cain's sin and giving him the consequences. And the consequences were two. Cain, you have worked in the soil. That's been your livelihood. Now it won't be that anymore. You've taken your joy. Your identity has been in cultivating the land and taking pride in your production. No more will you be able to take pride in that. It's going to be stripped from you. The ground will not yield its produce anymore. His identity was to be stripped from him. And secondly, he was to be a restless wanderer, cast out from his family, cast out from the blessing of the presence of God, because there was the memory of God, there was the knowledge of God. God did meet with his people, apparently, even though they weren't in the garden. From what we see there, God was still involved very intimately with the people. And so Cain was now going to be cast out from that, cast out from the presence of God, from the blessing of God, from his close relatives. It's to be a wanderer. Now, Cain's response to this judgment again reveals his unrepentant heart. Because his response basically, if you look at we'll read verse 10. The Lord said, this is God's response, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Basically, Cain is saying here, what's going to happen to me? This is too hard. This is unfair. I shouldn't be treated this badly. Yes, I made a little mistake, but, you know, come on. Back off. Don't treat me so harshly. And this saying that he's going to be away from the presence of God is really his meaning, away from the blessing that has come from my being in the context of the people of God, that is his parents. Because he's already shown that he didn't care about God. And so we see here that he was concerned about what was going to happen to him. It's too great. It's not fair. This is a completely different response than David had when he was confronted with an equally terrible murder and adultery on top. He says, "God, I have sinned against you and you only. He bore the brunt of God's judgment and recognized that his sin was against God and was grieved in his heart that he offended God. Cain wasn't that. He was just concerned about what's going to happen to me. David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. No, Cain doesn't care about God or a relationship with God. He liked the blessings of God's protection, his provision, but he didn't care about pleasing God. And we see that in his response to what happens later. But nevertheless, God is gracious with Cain. Do you see this? We think of the mark that God puts on Cain as some kind of a stigma. Not so. This is the same word that's used for the sign of the rainbow to Noah later on in chapter 9. That is, this is a sign of God's promise, a sign of God's protection, of God's covenant. This, whether this was a physical sign or not, the point was that God said, Cain, I'm putting protection on you, and you will not be killed. You are going to live a natural life. I'm not going to let anybody touch you. The sign of God's protection for him, even though he didn't deserve it. Another sign of God's grace, God's mercy extended to Cain. But Cain proves his rebellious nature. He was to be a wanderer, but the first thing that he does is to build a city. A city could have just been any small grouping of beings, of human beings. And they, obviously by this time, which was at least 100 years or so after his birth, because Seth was born when Adam was 130. So let's assume that Cain had been around for 100 years or so. He was, there were other children, there were other people involved here, and he took his one of his sisters, which became his wife. There was no prohibition against intermarriage and family intermarriage at those points. That doesn't come to the time of Moses. And they build a city, and from Cain and his people come a whole culture that's built up. A culture, though, that is independent of God. A culture that is man-centered. It is characterized by pride, by vengeance, paying people back 77 times for what they did to him, and polygamy, all coming from Cain's children. A culture of man, separate from God. Cain's heart was revealed in his response to God's chastisement. He didn't repent. He didn't cry out to mercy for God's mercy. He didn't come and beg God's forgiveness. He just wanted to reduce the consequences of his sin so that he could handle them and go ahead and live his life in the best way as he could. David, however, comes and bares his heart and cries out to God for his mercy and his forgiveness, and willing to take whatever punishment is inflicted upon him, including in that particular situation, the death of his son. So now, there is still the promise that God had given that there would be the seed of the woman that would bring victory and bring redemption. Cain, although Adam and Eve must have thought that Cain was the one, he was not the one. And so God gives them another son. Again, maybe there are others, but this particular one was the one through whom God was going to bring his people. And that is Seth. And he, then, is the one through whom the Redeemer is going to come. And it says at the end of chapter 4 that at that time, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call or to proclaim the name of the Lord. This is the evidence that God was going to raise up his line. There was going to be throughout history this parallel situation with the city of man characterized by Cain and the city of God characterized by Seth and Abel, of those who would be followers of God. The city of man and the city of God existing simultaneously, one destined for glory, the other destined for destruction. One in rebellion against God and the other in submission to God. And this sets up the conflict that we still experience here today. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it all is an expression of the difference between one who has responded to the call of God to repent and to believe on his provision of forgiveness and one who rejects that and stays in his pride and renounces the God who made him. There is no doubt about it that in this room there are only two families of people. The family of Cain, the family of Seth. And how we have responded to the reality of our own guilt determines in which family we are. Are we like Cain, who either deny our guilt or have an I don't care attitude about our guilt, or who excuse our guilt and just want to get on with my life? I just want to get on with my life. What's going to happen to me? Or are we going to be those who, as Abel, in faith, say, God, everything that I have belongs to you. I live by your mercy. I am under your protection because you have provided the way. And I am living in thanksgiving to you for what you have done. And I give to you the best that I have because you are my Lord and you are my Savior. And so I live my life in faith. The destiny of the city of God is glory, joy unspeakable. The destiny of the city of man is utter ruin. All the culture that Cain and his people developed was washed away with the flood. It's gone. All the culture that man is building up today one day will be burned by fire. Be gone. Only those who are of faith, as Abel and Seth, are those who will endure to see the city of God. Let us be people who confront our sin and who allow God to open our eyes to the provision for our forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so be people of faith. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are capable of hearing your word and dismissing it out of our minds and hearts immediately. We know that we have an enemy of the soul who wants to snatch your word from our hearts so that we don't hear it. But Lord, it's your good pleasure that through the teaching of your word that faith is generated in us. And Lord, we ask you that you would take this truth and cause us to respond to you in ways of faith, believing that there is only one place of real safety, one place of true prosperity, one place of forgiveness, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who was promised in the Garden of Eden and who has now been revealed to us through your Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we who are sinners by nature and who have been born as children of Cain can become children of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will accomplish that in us, that if there are those here who still have refused to accept the truth, that you will work in them that they might become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed by his blood and filled with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.